Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, December 16th, by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians 13.
First Corinthians chapter 13. I just wanted to read to you one verse, because we've been talking about this for like a whole bunch of months. What does it mean to love? And Paul says this in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Lord, I do ask you to help us and help us to understand what this means, to understand what it means, what it has to do with love. I guess it seems a little random in a way that he would say that in the middle of this chapter, and yet it's the key to everything. It's something that I need to learn. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is like it. This is, you have a week to do whatever stuff you do. The average American is going to spend $854 for Christmas. And so some of you guys need to get on it because, you know, it's like you maybe you've only got a week to spend it. $450 billion Americans will spend. If you haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life yet, you need to do that. You've only got a week to do that. Or Charlie Brown Christmas, which is completely and totally awesome. I was reading this article about Charlie Brown Christmas, which basically the guy, they thought it was going to be a complete and total dud, but half the people in America watched it, like when it first came out. And the reason is the guy that was the producer of it, he just used like little kids' voices instead of like, you know, actors. They usually use actors like in The Simpsons where they speak in kids' voices, but he used little kids in his neighborhood. And the kid who did the part of Linus that read like Luke chapter 2, almost the whole thing, he had really just gotten to where he could learn how to read. The guy had just produced a documentary on Willie Mays, and he said, I had just made a film about the best baseball player in the world, and I thought I would make one about the worst, which would be Charlie Brown, which I thought was, you know, completely awesome. But it was really, you know, that they had jazz music and all that stuff, but it was really Charles Schulz intended it for adults, you know, and it was about that that Christmas isn't about stuff, but it's about something more important than that. And this one dad was saying that when he first watched it with his five-year-old, his kid didn't understand most of it. He's like, why does that guy say he doesn't have any friends? They're all like ice skating down on the lake. I don't get it. And he said, what does it mean to be depressed? And his dad said, it means to be sad all the time. And the kid was like, what is that? And he said, why is that one kid so dirty? And he said, well, that's Pigpen. That's just the way he is. And he said, why don't his parents make him take a bath? And the dad said, I don't really know. You don't ever really see the parents in these things. And he said, don't they have parents? And he said, I guess they have parents, but they're just not around. And the kid says, what are you having me watch here? Like, what is this? But the executives at CBS, they really got in with Charles Schulz. They kind of got to a point where they were willing to let him do like a nativity scene or something. But when he wanted to have like scripture read, which for me growing up, it was the only scripture I knew until I was almost 20, was that thing and where Linus reads from Luke chapter 2. And Charles Schulz said, if we don't do it, who will? And he did, but it's not about stuff. Christmas is not about stuff, but when you're a kid, I remember when we read the Little House on the Prairie books to our kids, and at Christmas they got a cup and a penny and a peppermint, and an orange. And I thought, that is awesome. This is, it's like the gold standard right there, baby. That's what my kids wound up hating the little Ingalls children, you know, because I'd always say, remember the Ingalls kid? They got a cup. They were happy with a cup. I remember one kid was like, he was praying with his parents upstairs, and he was just like, God, just bless our house and bless our Christmas and just bless everybody. And then he yelled as loud as he could, and like, God, I really want a bike for Christmas. I really want a bike. And his mother said, honey, you don't have to yell at God. He's not deaf. And he said, yeah, but Grandpa is practically is. And he told me he was going to get me one. So this one kid, he wanted a bike like so bad for Christmas. And he was like praying about it. God, I really want a bike for Christmas. And if you give me a bike, oh gosh, I promise I'll never do anything bad again. I promise I'll. And then he was like, can't really say that. I need to come up with something else. And then his mother, the next day, she was walking by, and the Virgin Mary was gone from their manger scene. And she went by his room, and her son was praying, Jesus, I have your mother up here. I don't really remember. It's all about, you know, when you're a kid, it is about stuff, right? It's just about getting stuff, and you can't wait till Christmas because you get stuff and you just want it. And oh, my dad went crazy at Christmas time. And the only thing he would croak if he knew this, but the only present I really remember was like a total dud. I remember I was in the seventh grade and my dad got me the Warren report about the Kennedy assassination. Awesome. Every seventh grader just was dying for that thing. Oh, good night. Oh, so Christmas is for kids. It is for kids. And, with kids, it really is about stuff. But if you're going to grow up. But love is really stuff, that something that grown-ups do. And Paul said, and love is the thing that matters like the most. It matters more than anything else. And he said, if you're gonna really love people, he said, you can't be a kid. He said, I was a kid at one time. I thought like one. I talked like one. But if love is gonna be the thing that matters the most, you can't be a kid anymore. In fact, the word that he uses for child, you know, I thought like a child and I talk like a child, but the word he uses is a word that most of the time in the New Testament is translated infant. Like, you can't be a baby if you're going to love. I mean, babies are awesome. And it really is, I think, God's will that babies are so cute because they pretty much for a while don't give you anything. I mean, all they do is take from you your sleep, your time, and, you know, and everything. And if you, after a few weeks, if you do get a smile, I mean, you think the sun has just come out after 3 months of rain, and then 30 seconds later, you find out it was gas, you know, instead of us. All they want to do, you know, is eat. And there's a Psalm 131, that said, I've stilled my soul like a weaned child against its mother. And the idea of a weaned child is like, it's a kid who is sitting on his or her mother's lap, but they don't nurse anymore. They're weaned, because when kids are still nursing, they're, which is amazing. I mean, you know, I think about like Mary nursing her baby, and the fact that she was giving him things that she didn't even know, like antibodies, endorphins to make him feel comfortable, 100 substances. The milk that mothers give preemies is different than the milk that they produce for babies that go to full term, because they need different things. And during during a nursing, like the composition of mother's milk changes and the fat content increases so that they'll know they're full. You know, like you're 2%, it's 50%. And so that they'll know they're full. Otherwise, they would keep eating until they like exploded probably. But this one lady was talking about how like in Renaissance and medieval paintings, they weren't, you know, ashamed to paint, you know, Mary nursing her baby. And they're all over the place. And she was looking at them at St. Peter's Basilica one time, sitting in the pew looking at these paintings, nursing her own baby. And the guards asked her to leave. And it's like, wow. But And to think that he, the baby that she was nursing, was the one who came up with all of that. It's just so awesome. But when one thing about babies when they're nursing is if they're hungry and they're on their mom's lap, I mean, they are like so agitated. All they can think about is, I gotta eat. And if the mom nurses their baby past a certain age, especially if they get like buttoning skills, they just start unbuttoning it, man. And totally going for it. I mean, but kid, you know, when kids are weaned, you know, they're kind of like, they're not that way. And they can just kind of sit with their mom and they're like, I know you need to cook something for me now because, you know, we're at that stage. And I know it's going to take a little while, but I believe you care about me. And I know you know what I need. And I can wait. And so, because I trust you and I know you love me. There's, you know, Paul said when I was, one time I was a baby and he said, and I talk like a baby, which, I mean, they really only talk in like one, you know, one way, especially when they want something, just, but he said, I reasoned like a baby. And what they're saying when they, you know, scream is, you know, one of several things. Somebody needs to pick me up, or they're saying, milk, like milk, or I'm poopy, people, I'm poopy. That's the way they're thinking. They're basically just screaming and saying somebody needs to pay attention to me, or somebody needs to feed me, or somebody needs to fix me. And basically, if I'm going to really love people in my life, I need to kind of grow past that kind of stuff where I'm just like, pay attention to me, feed me, somebody fix me, because I have to get to a place where I can think about other people. I basically have to get to a place where I'm convinced in my own, where I'm weaned. You know what I mean? Like, I'm convinced in my own mind that God loves me and that he knows what I need. And it may take a little while, but I can trust him. And I'm not a baby. And I'm not just saying all the time, pay attention to me or feed me or fix me. Because the people in my life that need love, they need me to think about them. And if I don't have any place in my heart to think about them, because all I think about is me and what I need, because I'm not really weaned yet, I think if you ask people in your life, some of us, if we ask the people in our lives what they need from us more than any other thing, I know that there would be people who would tell me, I really need you to believe that God loves you. I really need you to believe that. Because I need you to trust him, and I need you to know that he's going to take care of you, because I need you to think about me and not just cry like a baby about yourself all the time. I basically need you to not be a baby. There's a story in Bethlehem that happened. It wasn't like the first Christmas, but it was like way, way before that. It was about 1,000 years before the first Christmas. A story of Bethlehem. If I ever were to write a book about it, I would probably call it On the Millennium Before Christmas and All Through the House. But it was a time when not a creature was stirring except mice, because pretty much a lot of people had left because there was a I guess they had not had a lot of rain or something, and there was a famine there, and their crops hadn't grown well, and a lot of people had left. And Bethlehem means, Bet means house, and the Hebrew word lachim means bread. And it was the house of bread, but apparently there wasn't much to be had. And so there was this one guy, and his name was Elimelech. Melech means king in the Hebrew language, and El means God. Eli means my God, and basically his name was my God is the king, but he didn't really believe it. He wasn't really very weaned, I don't think. He just like, I need what I need, and I need it now, and I can't wait, and I've got to do something about it. And so he took his wife, and he had two sons, and they went 50 miles to the south. But it was a whole world away. They went like way to the dark side. They went to Moab, and Moab was just like the creepiest place ever. And they had these super creepy gods. I mean, they had just gone through a time where this horrible king of Moab had taken over like Israel. And in the book of Judges, the book of Judges is kind of like the Wild West. And the judges were kind of like U.S. Marshals. And there was this guy named Ehud, but the king of Moab was a guy named Eglon, and he was like Jabba the Hutt. Like, he was like super humongous. Like, he was a super humongous guy, and he was super evil and everything, and he had taken over Israel. And Ehud went to like his palace, and he said, I have a secret message for the king, but nobody can hear it. And so he was left-handed, and so he went back into the back chambers of the king. They went back there together, and they shook hands, like right hands, which is a way of saying, I don't have a weapon. And he reached down with his left hand, and he got a sword that he had in his sock, and he stuck it in his stomach, and his like belly flopped over the handle of it. And then Ehud went out the back window, and all of the king's attendants, they thought he was in the bathroom. But it took so long that it was like totally awkward. And then they finally busted in, and he was dead. And that's when Ehud became the patron saint of all middle school boys, because they love that story. But they just, I mean, they had these gods that were just like mean. The gods of Moab were Chemish and Moloch, and they were like mean and evil and hateful and everything. But anyway, they went down there just so they felt like to survive and all that stuff. And they had a thing, the Israelis had a thing where it was really, really super important that you keep your family going. Like, your kids have kids, and they have kids, and they have kids, because they believed in the Messiah, and that there was coming a day when the Messiah that was promised to them was going to take over the entire world. And every, like, family, tribe had their certain region, and each family had their land. And you wanted to make sure you keep your land in the family, because if you, you know, didn't have any more kids and your family name, like, was over with, then when the kingdom comes, I guess you'll be, like, in the homeless shelter or something, which probably be super awesome. Like, when the kingdom of God comes, the homeless shelters are going to be awesome, but still it wouldn't be as cool. They had a thing called this kind of a law where there was a person, if a woman's husband died before they had kids, if he had an unmarried relative, like a cousin dude, that he was obligated, he was called the Goel, and he was obligated to marry her and have kids with her so that their family could perpetuate. But anyway, they went down to Moab, and he died. Elimelech died down there. So his wife was just left with her two sons and in Moab. And so she had fixed it up so that her sons married two Moabite women. And then they died. Her sons died. And it's like, this is like a complete disaster. I'm down here in Moab. And now all I've got is these two girls, these Moabite girls. And then she heard that God had visited her people and that they had bread back home. And so she's like, it's time for me to go home. It's just, I've got two problems. And one of them is named Orpah and the other is named Ruth. And I'm going to have to go home and take care of myself. And I need to be free to maneuver. I've got to ditch these two girls. And so when she was on her way home and they thought they were going with her, and she said, girls, y'all have been so sweet to me and everything, but why don't y'all just go on back home to your, you know, you can get some new hubbies and go back to your, like, gods and everything, and may the Lord show kindness to you. The word for kindness, the Hebrew word, it's the Hebrew word chesed, and it means, like, a love of someone who's just loyal to you, and they'll never stop loving you. And they promise they'll love you. And she's like, the Lord will take care of you, so why don't y'all just go back home and back to your old gods and stuff. And you're like, what? Like, why are you sending them back to that mess? And to those, like, horrible gods who are evil and selfish and mean. And I basically think the reason is because Naomi, this widow, she didn't really believe that God loved her all that much. I mean, I don't think she really believed that he had much, like, chesed for her. And she said, when she finally got back home, she said, everybody said, it's Naomi, which means pleasant. And she said, change my name. My name is Bitter. My name is Mara. It means bitter because I went down there full. I got nothing. Now, the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the word Shaddai, it's such an old word that Hebrew scholars don't really know what it means, but many scholars believe it comes from the Hebrew word shad, which means breast. And it's just like the God who takes care of you like a nursing mother. And she said, he didn't do that for me. I'm coming back bitter, and I'm going to have to take care of myself. And her basic problem was that she was just a baby. I need somebody to feed me. I need somebody to fix me. I need someone to pay attention to me. And I got no time and no energy for you. But, and so one of the girls said, okay, I'll go back. We'll keep in touch. Friend me on Facebook. And then she went back home. But she had one of her daughters-in-law who said, this is going to be hard. And it's going to be hard for you alone. And I'm coming with you. Because whether or not you know it, Mrs. Bitterworth, you need me. And it was people said about her, about Ruth, that she left her home to take care of her bitter mother-in-law. They said that later on, they said, she is the one who showed so much chesed to her mother-in-law, which means just a love that I'll never stop loving you. There's a book that we love to read to kids around here, and the Jesus Storybook Bible, and she calls it the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And she had it, and you think, why did Ruth have that for this bitter person? You're not going back there by yourself. And I think it's really, really difficult for us to get into the heart and to the head of someone like her, but a person who grows up in a culture, I think Tom and Juanita probably, with people that they know in Africa, but when people grow up in a culture where basically the gods that they worship are mean or animistic or evil and selfish, and then to be a person who, for the first time in your life, and she heard about it from her mother-in-law and her father-in-law and her husband, to hear about a God who loves you, a God who loves you and who'll never stop loving you. And it was like, who loves you? And it says in a way, in fact, somebody would say this about Ruth, that she was somebody who did it, who loves you the way a mother hen loves her chicks, and you hide under her wings, or a God who loves you the way a nursing mother loves her baby and takes care of it, who loves you like a young lover loves his bride, and who's never going to stop loving her. And everybody needs to be held, and everybody needs to be fed and provided for, and everybody needs to be wanted. And that's what she had found in the God of her mother-in-law. And I remember one time in Italy, there was a girl that she was suffering from agoraphobia, which means like panic attacks, and she was so afraid and that she couldn't even go out of her house. And she was somebody's friend, and I went over there to talk to her, and I just told her about Jesus. And turned out the reason that she had it was she had a lot of guilt. She had had a series of affairs with married men, and it had gotten to the point where it had paralyzed her, just the guilt that it would, and her heart was just frozen by it. And I told her the story of Luke 15 and the prodigal son and a dad who would wait for a son who was so wrong. And as soon as his son came over the horizon, the dad ran to him, screaming his name, and he hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him. And she said to me, why did the father do that to his son? Because I asked her, what do you think he's going to do when he gets there? And she said, I have no idea. And then when I told her what the father did do, she said, why did he do that? And I said, because he loved his son like that. And she said to me, why did Jesus tell that story? And I said, because that's the way he feels about you, if you'll just come home. And her facial expression didn't change, but her both of her eyes welled up with tears that began to spill over like water. And she said, I have never heard this in my entire life. And when a person finds it, it's almost like that same love just kind of flows out of your heart because you found it and now you have it. It's supernatural. And because like God comes to live inside of you, he's love. So you have a supernatural power to love. It's natural because you come to know that God loves you that much and he's going to take care of you. And so you can think about other people because you're taken care of. It's logical. God loves you. He loves them. Love just kind of be, it's almost like if a person believes in the never stopping, never breaking, forever unending love of God, love just flows out of your life supernaturally and naturally. And when it doesn't happen, somehow you stopped it from happening. And the easiest way to stop it from happening is to be a baby and say, but who's going to take care of me? And Naomi came, you know, when they came back, people said, she said, yep, I'm just bitter. God brought me back with nothing. And Ruth is like, so I would be to you nothing. But it's like, I don't care because I know that God loves me. And if you don't believe it, I do believe it. And if you can't love me because you're such a baby, I can love you because God loves us. And she was absolutely right. And you know how like the story goes where Ruth, to take care of her because of her unbreaking, forever non-stopping love for her mother-in-law, because she had gotten it from the living God, you know. And she went to glean in the field so they would have something to eat, which was like, you know, one step above dumpster diving. Basically, it was just like, you know, they would leave parts of their fields, their crops, so that poor people could, you know, go in there. And it just so happened that she wound up in the field of a rich guy who had lots of land and lots of money. And his name was Boaz. And he was like some kind of cousin to Naomi's dead husband, and that would make him their Goel, which Ruth didn't know that. And so, you know, he's like, in a godly way, you know, checking her out and seeing this cute girl in his field who had been so sweet to her mother-in-law, and he just thought she was the greatest thing ever. And he went over to talk to her, and you know, at first she was talking with Boaz. Then at lunchtime, she was eating with Boaz, and it wouldn't be long before she'd be sleeping with Boaz because, yeah, I mean, in a good way, you know, because basically he just was so impressed with her. And she went home and she told her mother, and she said, where, you know, because she had like 5 gallons of this barley stuff. And she said, where did you get that? She goes, oh, a guy named Boaz. And she said, glory to God. I forgot about Boaz. He has not forgotten us. God does love us, doesn't he? And then I don't know whether she thought about it, but she might have wanted to say, and I have treated you like crud because I didn't believe it, because I was such a baby. And whenever God comes through for me, I'm always sorry that I didn't trust him when I should have, and that I acted like a baby, and that just in my, you know, worry and stuff, I was thinking so much about me. I always wish I had. There was a guy, you know, there's a guy in my class that I've had in the Morgan County prison the last 4 months. He's the sweetest thing ever. He's big dude, and he loves the Lord. And we were talking about that, what just what it means to wait on God and times that you wish you had trusted him and you wish you had believed him. And he said, you know, when he was, before he had to go to prison, he had been out for a year. And he said, and this guy gave me a job, and he was on the other side of Nashville, and I had to travel all across Nashville to get there. But he was trying to help me, and I had to take the bus. And he said, every day I was 20 minutes late, and he was awesome about it. He didn't care. I tried it. Just the buses wouldn't come together to get me there on time. And I thought, I need to buy myself a car. So I saved up $1,000, he said, and I went to buy a car, and I prayed about it. And God showed me this perfect Nissan Sentra. He said, I didn't like the color. There was a Cadillac there for $1,000 and then about 4 months payment. And I thought, and God just said, that Nissan, that's what I've got for you. It's perfect. Great mileage. It'll be great. And I was like, nope, I don't want that. I want that Cadillac. And he bought the Cadillac. And he said, and when he made his last payment, the transmission fell out of it. And it was in his front yard. And he was back on the bus. And he was riding on that bus through Nashville. And all of a sudden, he looked out. And there goes that little Nissan, that same one. And a guy had bought it. And he was like, look at him and that Nissan. And then every day at a certain point, there goes that Nissan. And then he said, and then the next time, the next day, it went by and he had painted it. And he said, it was looking so cute. And then he said, and then one day it was going by with the windows on the bus were down. And I heard music. He had put a radio in it. And it was sounding good and looking good. And then one day, after about a year of that, he went by. And that little Nissan was by the side of the road. And it had a for sale sign on it. And just as the guy was getting in it, he said, I got out of that bus at the next stop. I ran back and said, are you selling that Nissan? He said, yes, I am. I said, how much do you want? He said, $1,000. He said, praise God, I'm buying it. But he said, I wish I had just trusted God and waited. And so Naomi said to Ruth, you know what? When they do the thing where they thresh the grain, they have a big party and they have a lot to eat. And Boaz lays down to sleep. I want you to kind of sneak in there and slip in under the covers with him, and he'll tell you what to do. And I'm like, I could see that, but, and she's like, mother, and it's like, no, it's our way of saying, I want you to cover me with your wings, and she's like, what does this mean? And anyway, but it was a way of saying, you're my Goel, and he woke up, and lo, there was a woman in bed with him, and he said, what meaneth thou this? And it was, and she said, and it was just Ruth, and he realized that she was asking him to be her Goel, and he said, I'm going to do it. And they got married, and Naomi had a very rich son-in-law, and God had loved her the whole time. She just needed to not be a baby. And then Ruth and Boaz got pregnant, and she had a little baby, and his name was Obed. And now Naomi, their family was going to live on, and Obed grew up, and he had a baby, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse grew up, and he had several sons, and one of them was David. And David had a son who 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 had a daughter, and her name was Mary. And Mary had a son, and his name was Jesus. And I don't know if Naomi, when she got to heaven, you know, she was like, I'm sorry I didn't trust you, but I was hungry, and I was far from home, and I had lost someone that I loved. You don't know what that feels like. And then she could have looked into the face of our Lord and known, yes, I do. I know what it's like to be hungry, and I know what it's like to be far from home, and to lose the one that I love the best, because I love you. And so when we take this bread and we take the cup, you don't have to be a member here to take it. The one thing that we do ask, two things. You have to know in your heart that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and you can't be a nursing baby because they would choke on it. You have to have grown up a little bit, or you have to want to grow up a little bit. And when you take this bread and take the cup and we'll take it together, it will make you stronger and it will help you grow up, because it's telling you that Jesus is saying to you, I loved you and I love you this much. You don't have to be a baby anymore. I'll take care of you. So won't you come?
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.